Me this morning, turn to Mark chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Mark 7, 1 through 9. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. I'd like to have you read along with me on the even-numbered verses. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. And let's stand together as we read. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have ruled, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? And said unto them, Well hath the prophesied unto you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment, that ye may keep your own traditions. And let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity again to gather today. We ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning. Be with Pastor as he brings a message today. And we do pray your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we always pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, they might come to know you today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated.
The ladies are going to sing the song a cappella. I'm just going to play one note. Okay, something new or something strange is going on.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed land. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Oft our cherished plans have failed, disappointments have prevailed, and we've wandered in the darkness, heavy-hearted and alone. But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to his we will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
We don't get it all right now, do we, huh? But God is, we're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom, and we're going to talk it over with Jesus and understand the whys and the whens and the hows and all the complaints we leave in God's hands now. And there are a lot of them, but we'll understand it better by and by. Take your Bibles again, please, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Let me read it again here. Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees. We know these are people, Jewish people, that obeyed the letter of the law as they had interpreted it and as they had applied it and as they had pressed upon other people, but did not accept the fulfillment of the law, the person Jesus Christ. And so they were steeped in religion, but didn't trust the Savior who was prophesied through the Bible that they believed. And so then came together these and certain of the scribes. Scribes were ones who studied the law and who transcribed the law, made copies of it. They were very knowledgeable of every jot and tittle of the Old Testament scripture. So then together came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, eat bread with with unwashed hands, they found fault. And if you notice throughout the Gospels, I love to read the Gospels. I'm excited when I get there in my devotional reading. But as you read the Gospels, you notice that when the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees came to Jesus, it was always with bad intentions. They tried to trip him up, trick him into say something that was contrasting to what doctrines they believed and taught. They were insincere seekers, okay? And so when they saw his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And the other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you. A hypocrite, according to the Bible, the phrase means play actor, pretentious, one who purports to be something they are not. And well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written. Jesus referred to the scriptures as he replied to people. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said to them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that keep your own tradition. Notice that. You reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. We'll talk a little bit about tradition or truth this morning. And it's not a matter of washing or not washing your hands. In our day, we have a lot of groups that say they're non-traditionalist, and what they mean by that is they're forsaking principles based on Scripture, that carving their own out-of-the-box spiritual experience. And this is not a passage rejecting traditions that are passed down that are scriptural. It's a passage that deals with whether you'll follow tradition or truth. Tradition or truth. And so we'll look at this. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I pray the Holy Spirit would fill me, use me, challenge us, and then again glorify your name through us as we seek to please you in thought and word and deed. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here that has trusted something externally for salvation, may they come to trust the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus, today. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Again, it's more than how much you wash your hands. Okay, maybe you're a little obsessed with hand washing. Most important thing that's dealt with here. Everywhere you go today, they have those little things. We got one down the hallway that have alcohol in it, and you wash your hands in it. And, you know, it's really not washing your hands. You're just sanitizing the filth on your hands. That's all you're doing. And in this passage of Scripture, the Pharisees, who would have known far more of the details of the Old Testament than you or I know, memorized much of the Old Testament Scripture, and they knew. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he said, "How art thou, being a master of Israel, and you know not these things?" They knew the nuts and bolts of Scripture, but they didn't know the application, the real application. And that's a danger, where people become knowledgeable, but they don't apply spiritually what that knowledge means. And that's the way the Pharisees were. They had head, but not heart reception of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's a lot of religious people that would fall in that category of being Pharisees. Today, oftentimes it's used against people that have any type of biblical standard for their lives. But here they had standards for their lives that they had developed above and beyond Scripture, by which they judged other people. Standards and applications they had developed weighed more than the truth that they had supposedly developed those things upon. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. It's a matter of that upon which you and I base our trust. What he's dealing with in this passage of Scripture are people that put their trust in something other than. I gave an acrostic in our Bible study Wednesday night that I've used for the past few years of trust. Trust is the acrostic, taking rest upon scriptural truth. We trust God because we take rest upon what God's word says about him. We would not know God if we did not have the Scripture. Do you understand that? We don't discover God, experience, and have our own epiphany at which we come to see God and we know him. We know God through the truth that he has revealed and recorded in his word. That's how we know God. Today, people that are kind of mystic in their beliefs, they talk about these ecstatic experiences, which when you measure up with the Bible, they're either demonic experiences or just things they conjured up in their own mind, fanciful ideas. Trust, taking rest upon scriptural truth. We rest in God based on what the Scripture says about him, what he'll do for us. We rest in his promises based on what he's given us in his word. In this instance, the Pharisees took rest upon tradition they had developed. The tradition which is being discussed here are the commentaries that had developed in the Jewish realm based on Scripture. There was oral tradition and written tradition, and they passed on their own principles add-ons, applications, expectations above and beyond the scripture that became the rule by which they judged. That's always a danger, by the way, when we preach the word of God and we preach it as truth. We preach what God says and we apply it, but we've always got to be careful that we don't begin to think that our specific application is the gospel. We apply it as best we can based on scripture. But our applications are not necessarily that upon which we want people to trust. We come to church on Sunday. That is tradition developed out of scripture by the early Christians in the book of Acts, honoring the Lord on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the day on which he rose from the grave. Okay? And that's a scriptural tradition, not something that was changed by Constantine, but scriptural tradition. That's a right tradition. Things that are developed based upon the scripture is tradition. Now, careful when I say this, but that we have Sunday night and Wednesday night service isn't necessarily written down in the scripture, but it's tradition that we've developed gathering God's people. In the book of Acts, they were daily in the temple. They were coming together daily. We have developed that tradition for the teaching and admonition of God's word, and we as a church, you said yes, I'll agree with that. We have, as a church, have decided to come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Therefore, that's a tradition that's passed down that is scriptural. A church has made a decision to do it, and to follow that is not putting trust in tradition. It's just experiencing tradition that we've developed as a means to teach and preach the word of God and encourage people to worship God in spirit and in truth. The traditions they had developed were external things that made them feel righteous and made others feel, wow, if I could only attain to those external things. You notice in verse number 2, they used those things to find fault with Jesus' disciples. Let me just pause for a minute. Of scrutinizing the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, think of how arrogant it is to examine Jesus to find fault with him. Pilate was smarter than these people. Pilate found what? No fault with him. But as they looked at, you know, to discredit the ministry of Jesus Christ, they sought to find fault with, and they based their fault finding on the additions to scripture they practiced, which was their rule by which they judged others, not on the plain word of God. Understand, our basis of faith and practice is what? The word of God. The word of God. Applications that we make from that are important. But if we listed every application as you've got to follow these to be in fellowship with God, that would be putting tradition above truth. And by the way, we present the Word of God as the standard by which we're judged. Amen? It's the final authority, the Bible. I think it's so important to stop and recognize that what we do is out of our belief on the Bible, trying to obey the Bible and apply it as best we can as Christians. It's not based on some ideology that someone accumulated and then we're following their ideals. That's tradition. We base every generation should be founded upon God, not just applications others have developed from the Word of God. Where those applications are in harmony with the Word of God, follow them. Amen? I'll touch on that in a minute. Here, the Lord Jesus, they come to Jesus criticizing. Notice in verse 6, we see action without heart. He answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. That's a good way to win friends and influence people, isn't it? Jesus can do that. He's God in flesh. Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Action without heart. There are a lot of religious people that go through the motions, but they do not know and really worship the Lord. Worship is not an exercise. Worship here has to do with religious exercise. What you do, not coming together for a ceremony. It's how you live. And people think, you know what? Well, boy, I'm really religious because I do these specific things and I really worship God. And he says, you know what? They say they're following me, but inside they're not. That was obvious, wasn't it? Because when they saw miracles, they said, yeah, he does that by the power of Beelzebub, prince of the devils. They didn't recognize Jesus. The devils did, but they didn't, willfully. And so, you know, in verse number 6, we see action without heart. There's a lot of people that are religiously active, but do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I went through motions. 17 years growing up in my parents' home, I went through religious motions. I sang. I did Christmas plays. I learned scripture. I earned my way to a Bible camp, a Bible Memory Association camp in upstate New York, Perth, New York. I earned my way by memorizing scripture. Okay? I even went in the old church my dad pastored in a little town in New Berlin. We actually had a song. And sometimes I would go early in the morning, like at 9 o'clock, and ring that bell. That's how religious I was. Okay? But I wasn't saved. Religious activity does not necessarily equal salvation. And if somebody's trusting in their religious activity to get them to heaven, they're trusting in a tradition above truth. And so in verse 6, we see action without heart. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is from me. There's a lot of people that speak a good religious line. You listen to them, boy, wow, what flowery speech about things of God, but yet they may not know Christ. In verse number 7, we see vain religious actions. Howbeit in vain me. Again, I mentioned the worship there is their religious practice. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So empty worship. You know, people in our day say, well, it doesn't matter what you do, what you believe, as long as you believe something. Is that true? No, not at all. Not at all. It's amazing how many things people just wag your head at and say, you know, that's just not true. That's not true. Oh, it doesn't matter. Sometimes I hear Christians say, well, it doesn't really matter what church they go to as long as they're going wrong. It does. What we hear, what we believe is important. And here, you know, what they did, and man, it was very religious. Boy, they made sure everything was spick and span. They cleaned the outside of the cup. Heart. And Jesus said they had vain religious actions. Vain. They meant nothing. You know, people say, well, how can somebody be so, quote, religious all their life and not go to heaven? Here's the answer. In vain, they worship me, teaching or believing the doctrines of men. Jesus said, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, narrows the ways. There are a lot of religious people, even religious people under the dome of Christianity. looking at it from an outward perspective. When you and I think of Christianity, we think of Bible-believing, born-again Christians, right? That's what we think of Christianity. When the world thinks of Christianity, it's the whole umbrella that names the name of Christ and God. And there's a lot of people under that big umbrella that are religious, but it's vain, empty, meaningless. It doesn't bring salvation because they don't have Christ. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 8, for laying aside, speaking to the Pharisees, the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. It's kind of literary thinkers slam traditional Bible believers, but it's a different concept. Bible believers haven't abandoned the truth of God's word. They're applying it. And here, this passage says, you lay aside the commandment of God. Here's what God says. And Jesus said about the Pharisees, you've set it over here. And your tradition. There's a difference. To be honest with you, and from my perspective, my vantage point, what the contemporary church has done is they have said they believe the Bible, and they've thrown away all tradition that correlates with Bible believers, and they're trying to use the Bible but develop a whole new way. And you watch them slowly view the Bible. And by the way, sometimes it's not so slow. If you can see it happen, as I have in my ministry, several churches that I know of in the area, in the surrounding area, it's not such a slow digression. And they say, well, we're not traditionalists. Well, Lutheran tradition, Catholic tradition, I agree. But Bible traditionalists, I want to be one. I want to be one. And notice in verse 8 it says, for ye, laying aside the commandment of God, ye, and it shows a decisive action, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, such like things ye do. It shows a definite willful action of setting aside one thing and exchanging it with another. Exchanging the error, in many cases, for the truth. And so what we have is a conflict here between tradition or truth. Where tradition conflicts truth, what do you choose? Truth. Now, the world's basis of thought is different than the Christian's basis of thought. How the world views things is different than how you and I view things, or how we should view them. First, in matters of religion. Religion teaches the traditions of men. You hear me? Religion teaches the traditions of men. These traditions become the basis of confirmed righteousness and the basis for judgment from their perspective. Although some of those traditions may have had a foundation on some aspect of biblical truth, they've become merely the teachings of men. If you put an ism behind something, if it was baptism, it'd become the teachings of men. Lutheranism, the teaching of men. Catholicism, the teaching of men. Mormonism, the teaching of men. Okay? The pure word of God. The Bible says to grow, to desire the sincere or pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word pure or sincere there being unadulterated. I want, as the basis of my faith, Dr. whoever he be's ideas. Yeah. I don't care if he has four post-hole diggers. I mean, PhDs. Okay. Our faith rests upon thus saith the Lord, not thus saith man. In our adult Sunday school, right, in future things. And Jason shared in our adult Sunday school and his business having to visit a church where the pastors had a game. There was a game, unused game, called the Rapture, right? And the guy said, well, I don't believe that. So we got a new game, right? He said, I don't believe that. Some guy named Moody in the 1800s, some guy named Moody introduced the Rapture. Is that who introduced the Rapture? No, the Apostle Paul did in his writings to the Corinthian church and Thessalonica church of Thessalonians. And Jesus talked about watch and be sober, you know not what hour your Lord must come. It's illustrated in the Old Testament. No, it wasn't a tradition of men. But religious ideas develop, some based originally on the Word of God, become men's ideals. And when the application, and hear me now, this is important. When the application is the basis of our faith, we merely have tradition of men. Religion that's merely external in its expression and is on human-based tradition has made the Word of God of no effect. You know, somebody visited our church from, speaking of the larger umbrella of Christian-named churches, someone visited our church and looked around for, where's all the relics? We don't worship relics, amen? And they're not even our props to get us near the real thing. We worship God in spirit and in what? Truth. I mean, some people would even have us having a cross. We don't worship the cross, amen? Paul gloried in the cross. But we don't have a bunch of relics because we come to hear the Word of God and point people to His truth, not to our traditions that will help you make it to God. And so here, their problem was what they expected other people to follow was in their tradition. Those who today, in our day, who teach baptism and confirmation are what secures salvation have made the Word of God of no effect. You're not saved because you were baptized or confirmed, or even a member of a Baptist church. You're saved only if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as the one who lived righteously, died for you, and rose again, and you've called on Him. That is salvation. Curtis Hudson said you could be baptized in the creek so many times the tadpoles know you by name. But the religious exercise doesn't save. The one time in Scripture where someone came and said, asked the question, what must I do to be saved? When that one time question is asked, we should pay attention to the answer. And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Salvation takes place 6 inches below the collarbone on the left-hand side in the heart by external things that we would do. Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If Jesus said that, that's pretty much what salvation is. Amen? Tradition says, no, 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 unless you go through these different sacraments or you do these different religious things in whatever group it's in. If I said to you, listen, you need to make sure that you tithe, you need to make sure that you have been baptized, you need to make sure that you're faithful to the church or you're not saved, that's taking tradition and equating it to salvation. Right tradition, baptism is a right tradition, tithing is a right tradition, a save. Okay? Those who teach that someone must keep the Sabbath or the law of Moses to be saved have, as Jesus said, made the word of God of no effect. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did Jesus die if my works could get me to heaven? He died because he paid for my sins. He died because he fulfilled righteousness. He died and rose again so that I could have the righteousness he provided for me. So when it comes to tradition or truth, in matters of religion, we better rest on the truth of God's word. That's it. The Bible is our textbook, unapologetically. All 66 books. Amen? Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, it's God's word. That's what we trust in. That's what we teach, the Bible. Yeah, we have tradition that we do, but we don't promote that as your salvation. It's what we practice as Bible believers to help us as Bible believers. Not only do we have tradition versus truth in matters of religion, but we have tradition versus truth in matters of society today. Those who base foundations of life on the teachings of men merely are basing their practical philosophy on tradition. Think of the societal perspective on abortion. Okay? On abortion. The tradition, what men are teaching, the argument seems to start on the rights of a woman. Right? Isn't that where the argument is? And so it has become the teaching of men or tradition in society that we look at abortion from the vantage point of the rights of a woman. Philosophical tradition applies freedom of thought and conscience as the basis for their acceptable action. Well, I'm free, so I can do what I want. But freedom of thought must be based on the word of God, not on the thoughts of men. The woman is free to do with her body what she deems right is a faulty application of freedom from conscience and freedom of conscience. A woman doesn't have the right to do what she wants regardless. Particularly, if a person's a Christian, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. The argument, though it is tradition today, the argument of woman's right, it starts with the word of God from the Christian standpoint. Those who take a vain or meaningless position start with tradition. What people have passed on, not with the truth. In this instance, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. To premeditate the wrongful taking of another person's life is to kill. Right to life is a divinely established principle of the Word of God, not a tradition of men. Amen? And therefore should be accepted as tradition of the Word of God, the right to life. I would ask, is there life in the womb? That's what they ask. Well, the very fact they have to take that life is proof positive that it is a life. Well, if it's not a life, why do you have to do anything anyway? Traditional applications of freedom are not the rule. The basis of freedom, which is the Word of God, is the rule. It's the standard. We sought, as Americans, freedom to obey the Word of God, or I should say many of the pilgrims and others that came early. We sought freedom to obey the Word of God according to the dictates of conscience. I want to be free to look at the Word of God and say, this is what God's Word says, this is how I'll act, my tradition. Not, my tradition is to do as I please, and I'll look at life from as I've determined. That's the tradition of our society. And unfortunately, many Christians, whether matters of faith or ways of societal living, I ask, do we make the traditions of men our rule, or do we take the Word of God as the basis? I say we ought to take the Word of God. The precedent of tradition does not constitute what's right or wrong. You know, that we had slavery as tradition. Whether or not we had it or didn't have it didn't mean it was right or wrong. What's the Bible teach, you know? And I think Christians determined that, you know, we shouldn't. Many of the Bible-believing Christians are the ones that wanted to abolish the slavery. Okay. Because that tradition didn't harmonize with the truth. And thinking of abortion, which is on my mind, our country has the opportunity of putting in another Supreme Court justice that may be more biblical foundationally in its perspective than some of the others have been. And you know what? I think Christians ought to start speaking up again and saying, you know what? Regardless if it's been tradition since 1973, that tradition is not biblical, and we'll take truth over tradition. What, are you going to change the law? Yeah. Yeah, you changed it. We want to change it back. You know what I would like? I would like for young people that are involved in public arenas, the college, high school, I'd like them to organize marches for life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd like to hear Lakeshore High School shut down because the young people in Lakeshore High School are marching for the right in the womb. That's what I'd like to hear. The precedent of tradition does not constitute what's right or wrong. Wrong precedents have produced wrong traditions or vain, meaningless living. You know what I heard this week? I heard this week that 50% or 54% of Americans, and I don't know who took the poll, you know, but I heard this, that 54% of Americans believe that same-sex marriage is all right. Let's take a poll. How many Americans here this morning believe same-sex marriage is right? Raise your hand. 0% of Americans think same-sex marriage is right. We just took a poll. Faulty applications of personal freedom of living have set faulty precedent, which has produced faulty tradition. It comes to same-sex marriage, which has become tradition now. Don't you balk at tradition. Something set up by man. Jesus said in Mark 10, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Or others have introduced Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay. The sinful sodomites have pushed their way into acceptance under the faulty application of freedom until they've established a tradition that's completely contrary to the Word of God in our country. Not here. The Bible says, wherefore God has given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. Don't tell me God's word doesn't speak against same-sex marriage. It most certainly does. According to the Bible, same-sex marriage is an abomination to God and a violation of God's word. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. People say, well, Jesus didn't say that. He said he came to fulfill the law, and that included that. He was righteous. Somebody asked me, do I believe that homosexuality is genetic? Yes, I do. The sinful nature. The argument is not what one feels free to do with his or her body, as traditions have accepted. The argument is, what does the Bible say, as Victor Borga, period. Period. I heard the other day that Jimmy Carter said, and I looked it up to see other sources too. I heard that Jimmy Carter, one of our former presidents, said he thought Jesus would approve of gay marriage. But that he does have a hard time believing Jesus would approve of abortion. Former President Carter, please abandon your own thoughts with their teaching in the Bible. If you're indeed a born-again Christian, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's not what would Jesus do based on our surmising of what we think he might do. It's what does the Word of God say? That's what Jesus would do. Jesus said the Pharisees made the Word of God of no effect by their teaching. Their teaching. Not the Bible teaching. Their teaching. Christians are point of refutation with people. What we stand up and argue for is not whether we accept their tradition, it's whether the tradition is in harmony with the Bible. No apologies. Our point of refutation is not something acceptable in tradition. It should always be, is it acceptable according to the Word of God? If you're talking about any of these points in society, don't argue their tradition. Don't argue from their standpoint. Say, well, this is what the Bible says, therefore this is what I believe. That's all you got to say. Amen? That's what Jesus did. He said, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart from me. He just referred to the Scripture. The clear teaching of the Bible is what should establish our tradition, our teaching, and our applications. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast, listen now, and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether or our epistle. Bible traditionalism is holding to the traditions of the Bible. Amen? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a positive thing. Young people have been taught to base your argument on what you feel and what's been promoted as acceptable. But I long And my mind goes back right now to a conversation I had with a teenager in the hallway several years ago. These things in the public school and how acceptable it was. And I said, you need to stand up and say, it's not what the Bible teaches is right. And you know, I'd like our young people to be ones that say, you know what, the Bible says this, this is what I believe then. Don't get lost in their argument. Vain thinking. Just say, the Bible says this. Give them something to hold on to, amen? Not your feelings. What do my thoughts or my feelings mean above anybody else's thoughts or feelings? Unless they choose to follow my thoughts or feelings. But if I promote somebody bigger than me and something more substantive than my thoughts, if I promote the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, I give them something they can hold on to. Base your argument on the Word of God and the appropriate applications of the Word of God for Christian living. Now let's consider the matter of salvation just momentarily. Today maybe you're here, and if you're basing your eternal soul and that eternal soul on your feelings or the practice of religion, you're on shaky ground. Salvation is solely and completely based upon what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He lived a perfect life for you, that He died to pay for your sins on the cross, that He was buried and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life, and thereby repenting of and calling on Jesus to save your soul is imperative, personal. The Bible says, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not whoever will be baptized, or be confirmed, or join a church, or do this or that religiously, whoever in their heart, realizing they're a sinner, and that Jesus paid for their sins and provides righteousness, whoever will turn to Him, that's repentance, Lord, I've sinned, and I ask You to be my Savior. Believe that You died and rose for me. That's salvation. You may say, I've been guilty of religion to get me to heaven. Or you might say, I've been guilty of homosexuality or abortion or some other sin. I got good news for you. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If I were talking to a homosexual pair, I would say, Jesus died for your sin. He's paid for your sin. Turn from your sin and ask Jesus Christ to save you. If I were talking to a couple living outside of marriage, living together, I'd say, confess that as sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll forgive your sin. Amen. Someone said to me, and it has been said to me, as a young person, I had an abortion. You know what? Jesus Christ forgives us of how many sins? All sins. Doesn't mean we condone any sin. Jesus paid the debt for every sin. Sinful living does not become acceptable because it becomes tradition. Truth is the standard. Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, provides total forgiveness for any sin through the blood He shed on Calvary. Any sin. So I say to us today, don't void the Word of God. Don't trust in something that's meaningless in face of the eternal God. Take rest upon scriptural truth. If you're not saved, trust Jesus Christ and call on Him to save you from your sins. Don't trust anything else. Christian, please, divorce society. Pull you away from the basis of our faith, the written Word of God. Make it your foundation, your point of reference, and your point of argument. truth versus tradition. I'll stand with truth. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning, and I pray that you'd help us not only to rightly divide the truth, the word of truth, but to rightly apply it in our lives. May our tradition match the teaching, the application of living the word of God in our daily lives. Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here that's trusting anything other than Jesus Christ alone for his or her salvation, may they turn from that and put their faith in Jesus. Lord, if it's sin that's holding them, may they confess and turn from sin and call on Christ to be their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd help every Christian to make the Bible their guidebook day by day. Help us, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. And you know, maybe you're here and you say, you know, I did some things religiously, and I believe I'm saved by that. If you haven't personally called on Jesus to save you, won't you understand that's what you need to do to be saved? Say, well, don't say, well, I was baptized. Don't say that, please. Has there been a day that you personally saw yourself a sinner and that Jesus paid for your sins and asked him to be your Savior? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're here this morning. Has there been a time that you personally, don't trust anything else, have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If not, would you do it today? I wonder, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, is there anyone say, preacher, I'm going to forsake everything else to make sure I've put my faith alone in Jesus Christ alone as my Savior, calling upon him to do that which he's provided for me in his death and resurrection to save me. Preacher, I need to do that. Who'd slip up their hand? Anybody this morning? Anybody at all? I wonder how many Christians would say, preacher, it's kind of easy to get wrapped up in argument over tradition. Pray that God would help me to keep the Bible as my reference point and to use it as that which my position. Preacher, I'm asking God to help me today to have a living, walking relationship with his word. Pray for me. Who'd slip up their hand today? God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And what we do, we have to rededicate ourselves to God's word each day. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You've exalted your name above all. Jesus said, don't void my word by your tradition. Maybe as we stand and sing this morning, you need to make a recommitment in your life to the word of God as your foundation, as that which you'd share with others for belief, for perspective. Maybe you need to properly relate yourself with God's word. Maybe you've been sucked up in some tradition. Trust God's word. Why don't you say, Lord, I'm coming back to that reference point in my life. Why don't you come this morning when we stand and sing and just talk to the Lord. Maybe there's a step you ought to take as a Christian. You're going to base it on the word of God today. You come, share it with me. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation time, I pray. Minister to our hearts. Help us change our lives according to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff.
328, only trust. Come every soul, my sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save.
When I'm dead and gone, I want people to remember that I pointed them to something that continued on, His Word. Amen? One time, several years ago, someone came to my office. They're mad because some of the preaching of the Word conflicted their way of living. The person came to my office and said, I want you to tell me what you think about things. I do not want to hear what does the Bible say. And I said, I would be dishonest if I said I was a preacher of the Word of God and only told you what I felt about things. I can only share with you what... And I still stand the same way. That's what it is, all right? Our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, His wounds my soul shall plead. All right, we're going to be dismissed with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for just having the opportunity to come together and lift up Your name, exalt who You are, and exalt Your Word. That's what You've given us to know about You, to know what You expect. So, Lord, may we be really a people of the Word in thought and practice, worshiping You in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.